In Matthew 1:21, we are told that before Jesus was even born, the angel had this message for Joseph in a dream. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Naming a baby is always a very important decision. It's one of the most important decisions that new parents face. What do we call this child? I remember when we decided to name our first son Andrew. Andrew is my middle name, but that wasn't a good enough reason to name him that, just for that reason. And so at one point we were trying to decide between Andrew and Caleb. And what finally pushed me toward Andrew is the fact that in the Gospel of John, Andrew is the first evangelist. He brings his brother Peter to Christ in John chapter 1, verses 41 to 42. So I thought, what a better name for my son than to have be named after someone who brought his brother to Christ and is the first evangelist recorded in the Gospels. So we named our son Andrew John. Months later, as Andrew was lying in the NICU, having been born more than 9 weeks early and weighing less than 3 pounds, I had time to ponder on the meaning of the name Andrew, which means strong and manly. And as I looked at this little tiny baby, 16 inches long, 2 pounds, 12 ounces, I thought, Lord, make him strong, that he may grow up to be a man of God. A baby's name is important. But you see, Joseph and Mary didn't have to wonder, what are we going to name this child? Because God had said, you will give him the name Jesus. And not only did he tell them what they were to name the baby, but he told them why they were to name the baby Jesus. Because he would save his people from their sins. Of course, we know that if God is going to bring his son into the world, he's going to pick out just the perfect name for him. And so for just a few moments this evening, I'd like us to think about the name Jesus and why it is the name of the Son of God. First of all, the name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means salvation. It's a variation of the name Joshua, which is a very common Hebrew name. Still is a common name, Joshua. In the Old Testament, though, if we look at the history of this name, there are two Joshuas who stand out. The first and most famous Joshua was the man who led the Israelites into the Promised Land and in victory over the Canaanites. He was a man who proved that when the Lord leads his people, the Lord will bring salvation, deliverance from our enemies. His name was Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. And surely in his life we see the truth of that. Jesus comes as the greater Joshua. He comes as the one who doesn't just lead us into a physical promised land and into physical cities, but he is one who brings us into the heavenly and eternal promised land. And he is the one who brings us not just victory over temporal enemies or political enemies, but who brings us the final victory over our greatest enemies, over Satan, who is our accuser, over sin, which is our enslaver, and over death, which is our terrorizer. When he took his sins, our sins upon himself on the cross, and he rose from the dead, Jesus defeated our greatest enemies and led us into the greatest victory. Now, the second most famous Joshua in the Old Testament is someone that you may not have heard of, but I think you should. He's the man who served as the first high priest in the new temple, which was the second temple that was built in Jerusalem after the Jews returned from exile in Babylon. The very first high priest in the second temple was Joshua. His Hebrew name was actually exactly the same as Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua. And he is very important because in Zechariah chapter 6, God speaks about this Joshua in language that paints a picture of Christ. Listen to what God says about Joshua in Zechariah 6. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. And he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a high priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Now right there, in three verses from a minor prophet, you have a great picture of Jesus, our great high priest. Because he is our great high priest, who is also our king, who sits on the throne forever over God's people. He is the one who builds his temple, that is the church, into a living house of praise to his name. High priest, Yeshua, given a crown and a throne, clothed in majesty to build the temple. And in case we miss it, both of these famous Joshuas from the Old Testament, 200 years before Jesus was born, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And both of these men, do you know what their name is in Greek? Jesus. These are pictures of Jesus that show us that Jesus' coming is not an accident. He did not just come along because God thought, well, I don't have anything better to do. I think I'll send my son. And Jesus wasn't just a name that was picked out of the stars and just sort of given to him because it sounded good. You know, in the biblical mindset, it would be ridiculous to think, as some new parents think today, I'm going to give my child this name because it sounds good. What does it mean? I don't know. Who else has that name? I don't know. We just like the sound of it. That is not what God did when he sent his son. When he sent his son, he named him Salvation. And he named him the same name as the great deliverer of God's people over their enemies and the great high priest who sits on the throne over God's people. Jesus' coming is not an accident. And the preparation and the precision of even his name shows us that there is a God who rules over history and who brings all things together under Christ. But now let's turn our attention in our closing moments back to the name of Jesus and why it is exactly that God gave Joseph this name. Because he will save his people from their sins. In Jesus' very name is his life mission, his purpose in coming from heaven to earth. He came to be our Savior. This shows us, first and foremost, what our deepest and most primary problem is. If our biggest problem had been a lack of education, God would have sent us someone who was merely a teacher. And while Jesus was the master teacher, his life's mission was not to come and teach. If our biggest problem was a lack of self-esteem, God would have sent us a motivational speaker, an encourager, so that we would feel better about ourselves and know that I'm okay and you're okay. Now, while Jesus was a great speaker and brought encouragement to many people, that was not the mission of his life. Because our biggest problem is not a lack of self-esteem. If our biggest problems had been political in nature, too much government, too little government, too high a taxes, too low a taxes, God could have sent an earthly king to set up a kingdom that would have rid the world of all these problems. But while the Bible tells us that the government is on his shoulders, Jesus did not come to be an earthly king, and he rejected any earthly kingship that was offered to him. No, when we consider that God named his son Jesus, we see that Jesus' whole life leads up to the cross. It is on the cross where Jesus will do his greatest work, for on the cross he comes and takes the sins of his people upon himself, bearing our guilt and taking upon himself the wrath of God. Even the timing of when Jesus was named. He was named when he was circumcised. He was cut in his flesh and he bled, even as he was given the name Jesus, points us to the cross. Jesus comes to save his people by becoming sin for us on the cross, by perfectly keeping the law on our behalf, earning a perfect righteousness we could never earn ourselves, by willingly taking upon himself the wrath of God and dying in our place, and then by conquering death, the last enemy, and bringing us the precious gift of eternal life. He brings salvation as our great high priest who reigns over us forever and as the one who leads us into the promised land. The final thing for us to consider about the name Jesus on this Christmas Eve is what Paul says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. And this we all need to hear because the language that Paul uses is absolute. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The last thing we need to know about the name of Jesus is that one day Jesus will return personally and victoriously, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter if that person is a Hindu, a Muslim, a Buddhist, an atheist, an agnostic, someone who's too sophisticated for religious things, or someone who's deeply spiritual but not religious, whatever that's supposed to mean. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. And so the question for all of us tonight is a very simple one. On that day, when every tongue confesses the name of Jesus as Lord, will you be there as a grateful child of God, rejoicing at the appearing of your long-awaited Savior? Or will you be one who bows the knee reluctantly in sorrow for the one you have rejected? He will come. You will see him, and you will bow. It is my prayer and my hope that at this Christmas season, you will bow the knee now and confess him as Lord now, that you might find the joy that he comes to bring, salvation from your sin, salvation from your separation from God, salvation from death, from every enemy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that name above all names, the one who came to save us from our sins. We needed a Savior, and you gave us your only Son. May we worship him and thank you for the greatest gift. In Jesus' name, amen.